Amen. I couldn't tell who was playing. That's awesome. The stand was in my way. That is awesome. And that's also, you know, every once in a while I have to clarify and say they do write some good songs today, just they're far and few between. That is a good one. And I'm glad I serve a personal God who knows my name. I'm glad He knows my name. He knows yours. In fact, He knows the number of hairs on our head, the Bible said. And mine's getting less and less. So, and I'm sorry if I've been down there once in a while and blind a few of you. I know, especially on the live streaming on the web, that a lot of those people watching, they get the brunt of it when I've been down to read the Bible. Or especially if you go on the internet and you watch some of the past services and it's the guest speaker and I'm sitting there. Because there's, can we change our policy? Can you just make sure that the front person over here's head's not being seen? Brother, can you do that for me? Just Brother Ross, just raise it up just a little bit. I'm tired of my head being shown every time I'm sitting down there in the front row. I'm growing bald gracefully. I've put nothing of that stuff in my hair. It's really not that I don't want to grow bald gracefully. It's just I don't want to pay for the product. Too cheap. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Is it cooling down a little bit, maybe? I'm sorry, but this time of the year, it's very difficult. There was only one heater on this morning in here. It's still, it's hard to regulate. So we're doing our very best. And so I hope that, and then we have to accommodate every kind of temperatured person in the world. And it's very difficult. I'd rather have you cold, though. That's my policy. And y'all know that. I'd rather have you cold because cold people, they can't fall asleep. They're too cold. Y'all are out of hand now. Sunday morning, we have to be dignified. We got visitors here. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I know I say this a lot, familiar passage, but this is a familiar passage. It's a wonderful passage. Look at verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by natures the children of wrath, even as others. I love that. You ought to underline this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank You for the opportunity we have to come together to church family this morning, to gather around Your Word, to hear it preached, to hear it taught. And we pray this morning that as we delve into this particular portion, that You would encourage us and understand, help us to understand again the grace and mercy that You've so richly extended to us and the workmanship that You're still working on us. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, writing from prison. And Paul's encouraging in the Christians at Ephesus to go forward in their walk with Christ and not to stay where they're at, but to go forward. So we have studied the book of Ephesians years ago, and just to remind you, the theme is more like the theme is that our wealth in Christ and our walk in Christ, that we ought to go forward as Christians, that we should not be satisfied with where we're at in the Christian life. We should never be satisfied. And we should be growing in the Lord. Chapter 1 describes our possession in Christ. In other words, our wealth and the possessions that God, the Lord, has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now Paul is turning to the spiritual position that we have in Christ here in chapter 2. And that is, the dead have been made alive. I was reading Spurgeon, and he said there's some evidences to life. When it says here, you hath He quickened, it means you hath He made alive. You were dead, and then you were made alive. And what are some evidences of being alive? Well, one, you can experience pain. And as Christians, sin that was pleasant now becomes painful. Right? The suffering, the tests that we go through, and the things that we experience, we can experience pain. A live person experiences hunger. I'm already experiencing that. Hunger. But hunger for what, as a Christian? Hunger for the Word of God. Hunger for the things of the Lord. And that's why I mentioned this morning a little bit, you know, we shouldn't come to church because we feel like we have to. We ought to hunger to be here. And I know every Sunday it can't be that way. And sometimes we go through traumatic things during the week, and God sends some tests our way. And maybe we've just been buffeted by Satan all week long. And maybe we come here just barely crawling in here. But most of the time we should come in here because we want to be here. Because we desire to be fed. Because we desire to hang around other Christians. And we desire to hear our teachers teach and so forth. There ought to be a hunger if you're alive, if you've been quickened. There ought to be a hunger. As a person who's alive, you can experience pleasure. I'm glad that God created everything in color and different kinds of tastes. And you know what? God could have created everything in black and white. God could have made everything taste like mush. But God gave us such variety, and we can enjoy pleasure as human beings. It's amazing, isn't it? And as Christians, we can experience pleasure. In fact, the Bible says that Christ came to give us life and to give us life more abundant. Life was not meant to be endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to be enjoyed. I hope you're enjoying life. So, and then you could come up with some more of these. A live person has a heartbeat. I'm thankful the Lord loves me. And as a Christian, I can experience in a greater way the love of Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I can love others as I truly ought to. And so we think about being alive, being quickened, made alive. And those are some evidences. Look back with me, verse 2. It says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You, that's speaking, Paul is speaking here to Christians. Hath he, that is Jesus, hath he quickened. That word quickened means to restore to life. It means to be made alive, according to Mr. Webster. So you who were dead, as we're going to see here in a minute, have been made alive. I'm glad at the age of 6 years old that I accepted Christ as my Savior. My spirit that was dead became alive. It was quickened. That spark, it was now becomes a flame. Quickened, made alive. We see here in the first few verses, it speaks about where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world. But look back at verse, I don't want to skip this. It says, who were dead in what? Dead in what? Trespasses and sin. The word trespass means one to fall aside. It means to go the wrong direction. When I was a kid growing up in the summers, we spent a lot of time at the farm in Duncan, Oklahoma. And my pawpaw had no trespassing signs up everywhere on his fence. And he had cattle and didn't want people coming in there and other things. And didn't want anybody trespassing or coming across on his property. Trespassing. To go the wrong direction. to fall to the side. One day my dad was out in the field and was coming out in the field not riding a horse. Riding a four-wheeler. Times have changed. He still has a horse, but the horse is now a pet. It's more like a dog. In fact, it acts just like a dog. Anyway, but riding his four-wheeler out and saw two or three men out in the field taking our irrigation pipe, which is made of aluminum, and taking off with it. They had trespassed, and they were thieves. And Dad chased them down and beat them up. I'm just kidding. He didn't really. They dropped the pipe and run. He never saw them again. But they trespass. They're certainly on the wrong side of the fence. And when you sin, when you trespass, you're on the wrong side of the fence. The word sin is a little different. It says dead in trespasses and sin. The word trespass, again, is to be on the wrong side. The word sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So let's clarify what that means. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all have sinned, all have missed the mark. And what's the mark? The glory of God. What does the term glory of God means? Come on, somebody. Who and what God is? Who and what God is? So We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark because the mark is who and what God is. No one can be God. No one can be perfect. That's what it means. No one can live a life without sin. No one. We all miss the mark because the mark or the measure, the scale, whatever you want to say it, is Jesus Christ, His perfection. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we've all missed the mark. And because we've missed the mark, that's what the Bible refers to as sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4 that sin is a transgression of the law. What is the law? Matthew 7:12 says, Jesus said Himself, whatsoever you would that mention it to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. I'm laying a little foundation here because I want you to get this. Sin is missing the mark. The mark is holiness. The mark is perfection. The mark is the life of Jesus Christ. And none of us can live that. And because we've missed the mark, we're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sinners by nature. We're all selfish by nature. So it goes on to say, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world. So before we got saved, before we were quickened, before we were made alive, before our spirit was made alive, we walked according to the course of this world. I want to just point out verse 2 and verse 3, give you the three enemies as a Christian. The world, the prince of power of the air, Satan, and verse 3 says the flesh. So these are our three enemies. These are the things we walked in before we got saved. These are the things we walked in before our spirit was quickened. We think about the world. It's described in 1 John 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it goes on to say, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of this world. So what is, when it speaks of the world, we walked according to the course of this world, what does that mean? It means we're walking according to the course of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The world attracts us for fun, fortune, and fame. We went over this Wednesday night, actually. And then we have the course of this, the former walk or our former conversation, the former life before we got saved. We walked according to the prince and power of the air. In other words, Satan had an influence on us because, and I want you to see this again, because why? Because we were children of wrath and we were children of disobedience. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. I want you to know that before you get saved, the Bible describes you as being in the family of Satan. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what the Bible says. That we were children of wrath. That we were children of disobedience. And Jesus said Himself to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're of your father, the devil. We were in this family. When we get saved, we become a part of the family of God. Right? But before we're saved, our former course, our former conversation, our former walk was in the world, but also was a part of the family, if you would, or that nature, that course was of Satan, the prince and power of this world. The third one is the flesh. The flesh. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, among whom also we had our conversation. That word conversation just means life, lifestyle. Our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. That means by disposition. It means what we naturally do. And I used this illustration Wednesday night. A duck naturally swims. Right? A cat doesn't naturally swim. A cat does not like water. At least most of them don't. A child doesn't naturally swim. You have to teach a child to swim. But by nature, we are sinners. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to undo that. Or at least as best you can as a parent. Don't y'all look at me that way. All your kids were angels, I guess. Had little halos. My kid never did anything. Yeah, right. We have to teach it, be taught otherwise. By the way, we're constant battling that selfishness. In our marriages, in our child rearing, at work, that's what we're battling. We're battling this old flesh. And and its tendency, its nature to be selfish. A husband has a tendency to be selfish to his wife. A wife has a tendency, a nature, to be selfish to her husband. We have to fight that. And I'm thankful I'm saved and now I have the Holy Spirit to help me in that fight. I'm more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I can have victory over that sin in my life. I don't have to be an instrument of unrighteousness, Romans 6 says. I don't have to yield to that old nature and to the sin nature. So, the world, Satan, and the flesh. That was our former conversation. That was what we used to do before we got saved. That's what he's saying here. For ye who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened. He says, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world. I want to encourage as a Christian, that should be the time past. That we ought to walk in newness of life, the Bible says. That we are new creatures in Christ. Old things. This old course, this old manner of lifestyle, this old conversation, this old walk is done away with. And behold, all things are become new. When I got saved, I received a different want to. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I've been changed by the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't mean I don't sin and I don't miss the mark from time to time. It doesn't mean I don't cross over the fence when I shouldn't. By the way, I've crossed a few fences that said no trespassing on them when I was a little younger. And I still do that spiritually speaking. I might have went fishing in a few places I maybe didn't ask permission for. Put the fish back, though. I say that, I can't remember really if I did or not. It's been too long ago. But we are new creatures in Christ. I want you to see this position, this practical now, because we're going to develop this a little more. That was before salvation. That was before the lights got turned on, spiritually speaking. That was before we got quickened. Before that, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Physically, spiritually, speaking of eternal death. Living a life of sin and under God's wrath. Under God's wrath. For the wages of sin is death. The wages, the penalty of sin is death. That old manner, the lifestyle, the world, Satan and the flesh. But notice what happens. But God, who is merciful. Is that what it says? It says even more than that. It says God who is rich in mercy. You see, this is us being under the wrath of God. This is us under the penalty of sin. This is us deserving of death, hell, and the grave. But we accept Christ as our Savior and our spirit is quickened. But God who is rich in mercy. But God who is rich in mercy for His great love, whether He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It is God who has quickened us by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, God did not love us because His Son gave His life for us. God loves us and sent His Son to die on the cross for us. There's a difference. God loved us so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can be quickened today. You can have your spirit quickened, made alive. You can receive that new nature today. You can have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. Hope today you know you're saved. Hope there's been a time in your life where you've been quickened. And sir, ma'am, have you been quickened? Friend, have you been quickened? I have. And that's God's mercy. That's God's grace in my life. That's His love being demonstrated in my life by way of His Son who gave His life for me. He loved us so much. God is love, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8. He demonstrated that love by His work. But God, who is rich in mercy, says, but God commendeth His love toward us. That word commendeth means showed. But God, listen now, but God showed His love toward us, demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, this old conversation, this old walk, Christ died for us. God's love demonstrated by way of His Son, Jesus Christ, hath quickened us, made us alive by way of the Holy Spirit. How? Through His Word. I'm glad I know today that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, was born there in a manger, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, went to the cross, and there He died for my sins. was put in a tomb, and on the third day he rose from the dead, securing for me life eternal, that I might have everlasting life. By the way, Jesus Christ, while on earth, raised three people from the dead. The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. Can I tell you, the word of God that proceeded out of the Lord Jesus Christ is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Quickened, made alive. Lazarus walked out of the tomb. He'd been dead for 4 days. Walked out of the tomb. What a great picture and demonstration of us, of our spiritual resurrection. One day, Christ will return. One day, we too will rise. And then verse 6. Verse 6 is awesome. And he hath raised us. So not only do we have life before death and what that entails, but we've been made alive if you're saved this morning. And then we see that verse 6 speaks about our heavenly home. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's exalted us. He loved us. He's quickened us. And then he exalts us. He doesn't leave us in the grave. Our spiritual position now is in heaven. I know y'all don't like me bringing up Johnny Flanagan songs, but there's one that says, I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body, sitting up there in the heavenly fair at the right hand of the Father. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. For I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. That's the principle taught here, is that our citizenship's already in heaven. I want to explain this. This is a lesson this morning. That, positionally speaking, I'm in heaven today. Positionally. Practically, I'm still here, as you can tell. Positionally, my standing before God is perfect. Practically, I'm still a sinner. Positionally, or let's use a different word. My standing before God is perfect. My state is imperfect. Legally speaking, before God, because I am in Christ, I have no sinful record. I'm going to push it a little harder. Everybody listening? When I got saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my spirit was quickened, made alive. My sinful record, the Bible says, was erased. It's called the doctrine of justification. My sinful record was erased. My sinful record was erased. I was a sinner. Sinner condemned by God. Condemned by my own sin. Condemned by the world, the flesh, and Satan. Condemned to die. But Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again from the dead that my sinful record could be erased. And His sinless record could replace my sinful record. Positionally before God, I stand before Him in Christ, perfect. My standing before God, legally speaking, is that my record's been erased. My sinful record's been erased. And my standing before God is the sinless record of Jesus Christ. And I understand it perfectly in my mind. And I wish I could go to each of you and sit down and say, do you realize what happened when you got saved? That your sinful record was erased and Christ's sinless record was put in its place. And what a great and merciful God we have. What a gracious and loving Father that we have in that He forgave us our sins. But not only did He forgive us our sins, but He put money in the bank. He didn't just erase our negative equity. He didn't just erase our debt, but He gave us capital. He didn't just take us from the out of the red and bring us to the black, but put money in the bank. Isn't that awesome? And I wish there was better ways to illustrate it. One of you come up with one and email it to me. Positionally before God, because I am in Christ, I've been imputed, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, and I am in Christ, positioned before God, I stand before Him as if I stand before Him with the perfect record of Jesus Christ. Practically, I'm still a sinner. Miss Linda sings that song, Just a Sinner Saved by Grace, and that's what we are. And that is my practical state. My position is totally different. Yes, my standing before God is perfect. My state before God is perfect. My standing before God is perfect, but my state now is imperfect. I get those mixed up sometimes. My standing before God is perfect. My state here on earth is not. I sin every once in a while, my wife will tell you. My kids too. He's exalted us, and we now sit at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 7 through 9, we see that He keeps us. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. That means we are saved completely apart from any work or merit on our part. In other words, God does it all for Jesus' sake. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for me, shed His blood for me, in order that my sins might be forgiven and that I might have eternal life. And that salvation is given to me. I like this statement. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. God is not rewarding me and giving me salvation because I've done anything. Let me repeat that again. God does not give me salvation for what I've done. Jesus Christ, God gives us salvation for what Jesus Christ did for us. It's already done. It is a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. Grace means unmerited favor, God's unearned favor. We do not deserve salvation. We cannot earn salvation. It is freely given to us by God in lieu of His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life, died for us, and then rose again for us. That's where salvation comes from. The work was completed on the cross of Calvary. We know that when Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in two. The veil of the temple was rent in two, signifying the end of that Jewish ceremonial system. In other words, there was no need for further sacrifices for sins. There was no need for them to take another lamb or another bullock or another goat and put it on the altar, the brazen altar in the temple, because the final sacrifice for sin had happened. And Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for sin. You could turn to Hebrews, don't do it now, but Hebrews chapter 10 and read about it. Now that Jesus Christ made the final sacrifice of sin forever, once and for all. By the way, Hebrews says they had to continue to make sacrifice for sins. Aaron and the priests every year had to make a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because Aaron themselves were sinners. But Jesus Christ, after that He died, sacrificed our sins once and for all. And now, the Bible says He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and there ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I want to point out, it says that He sits at the right hand. Amen. The priests in the temple were never allowed to sit down because the work was never done. There had to be more sacrifices. There had to be more incense. There had to be more bread. There was continual working. But when Jesus Christ gave His life and rose again from the dead, the sacrifice was complete. There was no more need for the work. And therefore, the work was complete. So therefore, He sat down at the Father's right hand. He sat down. The work is done. Salvation is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but He has made us alive. And now, verse 10 says, He works in us. So what is the Lord doing now? He's working in us. Verse 10 says, for we His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, not for good works, not because of good works, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. It's just that word means to manufacture a product. We're on the assembly line, and He's working on us. Zip, 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 zip. That's all the thing I know. He's working on us. Did y'all understand what I was doing there? Perfect sound effects. He's working on us. And as each of us go through the assembly line on that belt, He's working on us. And I won't sing He's working on me again, but He's working on us. He's continually working on us. See, our salvation is only the beginning. He is working in us that He might work through us. How is He working through us? He's working on us through His Word. The Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharp and two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that speaks of it as being bread. It's the Word of God that speaks of it being as water. It's the Word of God through which He's working on us. He's working on us through prayer. He's working on us through testings and sufferings and so forth. Why? And to what end? And to what purpose? To conform us to the image of His Son. It's what Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, that He's conforming us to the image of His Son. The same power that saved us, the same power that quickened us, also helps us in our daily lives. For it is Christ, as we seek those things which are above, as we seek Him first, It is God who works in us through the Word of God, cleansing us. It's the Word of God that works through us. It's the prayer that gives us the power. It is the testings and sufferings that drive us to the Lord. Right? Drive us to the Word, doesn't it? It should. When you go through a testing, as we described Wednesday night, when you go through a testing, as Abraham went through that testing, if you're going to succeed, as Abraham did in Genesis chapter 22, you need to be driven to the Word. It's the Word of God that will sustain you. We know this and we think through the lives of those whom God has worked through. How did He work through Moses? Well, He put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years. How did God work through Joseph? Well, He went from the pit to the prison to the palace. But there was the pit and the prison first. And God worked through Joseph and in Joseph's life. We see that David went through the bear and the lion before he got to the giant. We know all this. Paul, even, the Bible speaks of, Paul says himself that he went to Arabia for 3 years. And apparently, it's inferred that he was taught directly by the Lord for 3 years. He went to school. He went to school. God has to work in us before He can effectively work through us. He is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Is He working on you? By the way, one of the signs that you are saved, one of the signs or one of the definite signifying factors that you have passed from death into life is that God is working on you, that He didn't let you alone. I don't know about you, but if I had a son that went wayward, I wouldn't leave him alone. I'd be pestering him, praying for him, pestering him, encouraging him to come back over. That's what the Lord does to us. I don't know about you, but I pester my sons about college and what they're going to be doing with their life, and I want to see the best for them. That's what the Lord does to us. I don't leave my sons alone. Our Heavenly Father doesn't leave us alone. He's working on us. He's working on us. Working on us that He might work through us. We are His workmanship, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. Not saved by our works, we're saved unto good works. James chapter 2 says, James says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith that saves is a faith that works. We're not saved to sit and to sour, we're saved to serve. I like that one. I thought of some more, but I'm not going to repeat them. Our faith is demonstrated by our works. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Our works demonstrate our faith. What fruit are you producing? What fruit are you producing? Are you still producing this old fruit? Are you still walking in the course of this world? Are you still being led around by the prince of power of this air? Are you still being intimidated and riddled with the holes of the flesh? Are you walking in newness of life? Allowing the Lord to work on you and work through you by your works. Yes, you should love your neighbor. Yes, if your neighbor's wife gets cancer, you ought to go ask and see if you can mow their yard. Saved unto good works, not by our works. I don't do those things because I have to. I don't teach a Sunday school class because I have to. I teach it because I want to, because I love the Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It means after I got saved, I got a different want to. I want to be in church. I want to be around the family of God. I want to serve my fellow man. I really want to. Now, I struggle sometimes, but I want to do those things. It's in my heart. It's a part of that nature now within me. I want to do those things. That's all He's saying here. That we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Therefore, we ought to walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in good works. The believer walks in the works of God. The works of God what? The works of God that God has prepared for him. I think every day we're confronted with... There is something put across our path that we can do. In other words, God gives us an opportunity every day to show our faith. It's up to us to take that opportunity. And whether it's a good gesture or helping someone, or whether it's simply being nice and calm and loving to our family, God gives us an opportunity to show our works. How's your works today? Are you alive today? Oh, I know you're physically sitting here, and I'm hoping you're physically alive. But are you spiritually alive? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been quickened? You'll say, well, I don't know, preacher. How do I know? Well, there should be a time and place in your life where you have come to Him and you've repented of your sins and you prayed, Lord, I know that you lived, died, and rose again. Lord, save me. Has there been a point in your time, in your life, when you've accepted Christ as Savior? And at that point, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're made alive, spiritually speaking. Amen. Do you know that you know that you know today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? Do you know that without a doubt? If you don't, we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be passed from death into life. Secondly, Christian, how is your walk today? Are you walking according to the course of the former conversation? Or are you walking in the new man? Are you showing your faith by your works? I hope that you are. Help us, Lord, to not take for granted your great love and mercy. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 505, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Hymn 505, after we pray. Lord, we thank you again, God, for your great love that you've so richly extended to us by way of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and then rose again from the dead. I thank you for my spirit that was quickened. I pray, Lord, that there's someone here who's never been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Lord, that today they wouldn't put it off, that today they would walk the aisle. Give them courage to do so, that they would step out of their chair and come forward and accept you today. God, we do pray that we as Christians, as we contemplate our heavenly home, knowing that our citizenship's already there, and understanding the great love that you have toward us, that we would walk as you would want us to walk, that we would allow and yield to your workmanship upon us, Lord, that we might be conformed to the image of your dear Son. I pray this morning, if Christians are here and not enjoying life, I pray they'd come and get that right. We thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.